Would you do that? Do any of you do that? You're creeping people out if you do that. I have been looking forward to this morning for a month just to come back and see some old friends at Grace McCain and to meet some new ones. It's good to see you all. It's good to see you all. The content of that dream is captured in one of the top three reoccurring dreams that people have not only in Pennsylvania, the United States, but in the entire world. The top reoccurring dream is that you're being chased by someone or something. Anyone ever have that dream? I'm not afraid of very much. I can't stand being chased. It makes me all wonky inside. And my wife, the fun-loving little spirit that she is, for my entire marriage, will come vaulting out of her room unexpectedly, and I get that flight thing, and I'm off, and she's chasing me around the house. When the kids were small, they're squealing and screaming and loving it and blocking off doorways. I mow them right over. Now they're all crying. I'm married to a little Italian fireball that likes to have fun at my expense. Second reoccurring dream is that you're falling. And you wake up and you're just clutching your pillow because you thought you went off the side of a building. And then number three is that somehow you wind up in public, like this gentleman who did it on purpose, but we wind up either in our bathrobe, our bathing suit, or our birthday suit. And you're panicked and you're trying to get out of the eyesight of man. Today we're going to talk about preparing ourselves in this new series, An Ordinary Day with God. Not preparing ourselves with what decor or what wardrobe we choose from or our hygiene, but preparing our soul and our spirit. And it's my humble opinion, and I'm so excited to present this material today and then Pastor Derek next week, and then we'll close in 3 weeks, that each portion of the day when it comes to prayer and study of the Scripture has significance. There is strategic value to what happens in the morning compared to the afternoon and then late at night. So I pray that if you're visiting today and you find this material helpful, that you'll continue on with us. And I guarantee you, and this is the day and age of infomercials, isn't it? You can turn on any channel and somebody's promising through a product or a program that it'll change your life, and they believe in it so much that for $19.95 they'll also give you a free one. And it's usually a flimsy offer. I assure you, this is not a flimsy offer. Jesus made this statement in the longest teaching captured in the Scriptures. It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He taught this extensive body of work to his disciples and to a large crowd behind them. And in chapter 6, when he was talking about worry, he says these words, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What's he saying? He's being honest. He's saying that everyday life is complicated. There's conflict. There's a gazillion decisions to make. There's a lot coming at you, a lot of it glorious and good, and some not so good. And he's saying if you're buried in the past, or if you're already next month ahead, that your chance of being potent and really tuned to the day is minimized. He's saying there's enough pushback for the follower of Christ. He said evil or trouble. There's enough pushback coming against you in any given day. Stay on point and live them out in 24-hour increments. Now, I realize in a group this size that there are night owls in this room. You guys are crazy. You're going well after midnight. You're up till 2 in the morning, and you're just reading books and doing all this stuff, and you have very little sleep, and you get up the next day, and you're chipper, and you're ready to go. And I realize there are early morning people here. I see them when I take my walks in the morning or I ride my bike. 3 hours before dawn, they're chugging down the road with reflective tape and lights on their heads so nobody hits them. And they're just ready to go before they ever have a bite of breakfast. And then there's the rest of us that are a little of each. The goal of this morning is to not convert night owls to morning people or vice versa. But I want you to see what's available to you in those early morning hours of the day. I also am mindful of those of you that do shift work. And maybe you're sleepy when most of us are going to work. Whatever starts your next 24-hour experience, whatever begins it, these principles will apply. I want to rabbit trail for a minute, and it's on purpose. If I had this back panel in such a way that I could write on it, and I started asking you to shout out attributes of God, characteristics of God. I could write all morning, it would come down that thing and onto the floor. You might shout out, he's loving. And you're right. You might shout out, he's wise, merciful, just. You'd be right. Forgiving, you'd be right. We share some of those attributes. Why? Because we're created in his image and likeness. Now that doesn't mean my face is what God's face looks like, because that would be so weird, so wrong. But in our soul and spirit, we are made in his image and likeness. We can be loving, just, caring, merciful, forgiving, because what he's done in our lives and how he's created us. But there are a few attributes that he shares with no man, no angel, not the devil himself. Our God is omnipotent. Omnipotence means he's all-powerful. Our God can do anything that he pleases. There is nothing that hems him in. There is no glass ceiling. There's nothing that can stop him. The writer of Psalms, excuse me, let me back up a little bit. Revelation, in the King James Version, it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We don't use that word much anymore. In the NIV, our Lord God is almighty. The base verse for the Hallelujah chorus. Jeremiah says, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And the angel Gabriel to Mary when he's relaying news about her elderly cousin being pregnant, and everyone can't believe it. He says, nothing is impossible with God. All-powerful, omnipotent. He's omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He knows everything that's ever happened, ever will, and what's happening right now. He knows what's going on in your mind at the same time as some gentleman in Thailand. Those of you that think you have a secret that not even your spouse or family would know or ever will know, he knows, which could either be terrifying or liberating. He knows all things. Great is our Lord, it says in Psalms, and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. John writes, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And then lastly, the one that's probably the hardest to get our heads around, he's omnipresent, which simply means he's everywhere present all the time. If I go up to the heavens, it says in Psalms, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And God, through Jeremiah, says, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth? Why am I bringing up these attributes? The question is this, why do I, and why do some of you possibly, when you're in a relation with someone that knows everything, can do everything, and is everywhere present, why would I choose not to be in communication with him? Why would I choose to not have that conversation on a regular basis? Why would I choose not to praise him and tell him, I realize that you and you alone are these things, that I have that kind of vantage point every day of my life here on earth, that I can call on someone of that capacity to lead me, to guide me? Why would I want to launch out in my bathrobe and underwear in the spiritual sense? I want to talk a little bit in my remaining time about the potency and the uniqueness of the morning hour. These are King David's words. In the morning, bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. In the morning, Lord, may I have full impact of the depth of your unfailing love for me and for you. May you teach me through your good spirit. May I hide myself in you. Oh God, so much may be coming my way today. May I hide myself in you. And would you, in this very unstable, unpredictable world, would you put my feet on level ground? That's wisdom. That's a steward of a soul. That's someone who was named a man after God's own heart and yet very human and made mistakes just like you and I, but he wanted to focus himself. As Jesus said, focus on the day. Focus on what's at hand. I will help you through the complication. I will help you through the conflict. I will rejoice in your joy. There are a few things that the morning affords us that I think if you miss them in the morning, it's very hard to play catch up later in the day, and certainly before you go to bed at night. If you're taking notes this morning, letter A, that early morning devotion time to God demonstrates our dependence on God. We're telling him before we tell anyone else anything, God, I depend on you. I think of these words and this descriptor of the leadership of Israel in Jeremiah's time. Chapter 10, he says, the shepherds are senseless, and they do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper, and all their flocks are scattered. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps. Wow. The leaders were not using their heads. They were leading people. Some of you were leading people. They were providing for people. Some of you were doing that. It says they were senseless. They did not inquire of the Lord. So what happens? They were not successful. They were not blessed. And their flocks, instead of being protected and covered and given direction, were scattered. And then those powerful words, you were not designed to carry the full weight of your life on your own shoulders. The Bible takes a very dim view of pride. And the folks that I know and love in my circle, I can gladly say that I don't find anyone who is thumping their chest and has that arrogance that says, my opinion and my way of life and my ideas are the best. I don't see that. But there's another kind of pride. And I think it's more insidious than what I just mentioned. It's launching out on any given day of your life without declaring dependence on God, because without saying it, and I know you would never say it, but your actions bear you out as it does me. You're saying, I can do this. I'm smart enough. I'm resourced enough. I have enough connections. I have enough skill. I have my schedule all arranged. I'm just going to go. And that works many times. But then there's that day that everything comes raining in and you realize, I can't do this. I don't know what to do now. It was never meant for you or I to carry the weight of our lives without consulting with God. That's why James says in his letter, don't say you're going to this town or spend a year here and buy and sell and do all these things. Don't say that, for you don't have a clue what's coming. Say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do these things. That's not to box you in, guys. That's the unfailing love of God that wants to support you and make the path level for your feet, or to give you the strength you need and I need to do the day. In that early morning hours when you declare that dependence, I have a pastor that I deeply admire. He said, I trained myself many years ago that when that alarm goes off, I roll out of bed and I hit the knees. And I just say right off the bat, Lord, I need you before I start my day. Letter B, praying in the morning, study of the scriptures in the morning before you do anything else, prepares us for the unknown. There is no greater wilderness, no greater thing to launch into that's not a sure bet than the day ahead of you. Psalms 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Again, that can be terrifying or comforting to know that as I go into this day, he's already there. He's all present. He already knows what I don't know. Because here's the truth of the matter, guys. What's going to happen in the next 3 seconds from this word I'm speaking, who knows? I know that some of you have plans today. You're going to go to lunch, and you know where you're going to go to lunch, and you know who with. And you have some idea what you're going to do this afternoon. There's going to be some golf involved or some work around the yard, and it's all good, and it's awesome. And you have people coming for dinner, and you can't wait. And then later tonight, you're going to prepare for tomorrow. But you know what all of that is? It's an assumption. It's all an assumption. Because you don't know. I can't tell you how many times, and as recent as Friday morning this past week, that I say, Lord, I need to help. I need help for you to come alongside of me for what's coming today that I don't know. And many times he'll kind of prompt me and say, put your antenna up. And I don't know what it is that's coming, but I have this sense to listen a little keener, to trust a little deeper. And then sure enough, I had my whole schedule worked out, and then the phone rings. And on Friday, the phone rang again, and my family has yet another catastrophe as my cousin's 21-year-old son ran into a truck on his way home from work and was killed. And we don't need to be blindsided, guys. Did that minimize the pain? No. Is the family less shattered? No. But I just had a sense of how to operate in it and how to come alongside of them and begin making plans that nobody wants to make. There's a great unknown, and if we don't take advantage of it, here's what happens. We overreact instead of responding biblically. We run rather than stand, or vice versa, and we default to fear rather than trust. So why would we not want to call on a God of unfailing love and declare our dependence in the waking hours and admit that only He knows what's coming and we don't? Back to our video. It's the morning hour that's the best time to get dressed. For those of you that do wait till noon, you go to work and then you get dressed later in the day, people are talking about you. It's not working. It's that beginning of the day when you wash your face and you put on those clothes. And we know that. I'm the father of three daughters. I feel like it sometimes. And my wife, Annie, I've been outnumbered gender-wise for my whole adult life. And I see what you ladies do in the morning to get ready. It's pretty impressive. There's a lot that goes into getting yourself ready to walk out that door. We would never do it to ourselves in the physical realm, but why do we do it in the spiritual realm? Because God also has a wardrobe for us, custom fit and powerful. And Paul describes it, and I want to read a little bit about it to you from his letter to the Ephesians. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Like any article of clothing, it won't look well on you unless you put it on. It's doing no good at all hanging in the closet. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Holy mackerel. So your battle is not against a cranky boss or a fussy two-year-old or an unrealistic spouse or an aggressive teenager or bills or with the weather. Those things are in there, but he's saying, dress up, suit up, child of God, because the other side of the battle line is well stocked and resourced, and they have a plan. And they can't stand that you love God, and they can't stand that He loves you. So Paul goes back and says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done anything and everything to stand, stand firm. And here's the articles of clothing. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. In the world of armor, the belt anchors what's above it and what's below it. And they're saying here, put on that buckle of biblical truth and adhere to the one who's not just truthful, who is truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness over that chest and heart of yours. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This wardrobe also has footwear. None of you that are runners or climbers or hikers would do a 10K or scale a ledge in high heels. You wouldn't do it. It wouldn't work. Our feet are to be fitted with a readiness that wherever we go in that day, we could be agents of the gospel, that we could point people to the liberation and redemption that is in Christ. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Isn't that awesome? That when the stuff that comes at us in the course of a day, if we're prepared, if we're dressed for it, we don't take it in the heart, we don't take it in the mind, we have a shield that protects us. We have a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. I have a friend that I respect very much, and he told me years ago, he got into the practice when he gets up in the morning, he physically acts as if he's doing this. He puts on that helmet to remind himself of the power of salvation. He puts on that belt. He puts those shoes on his feet just to prepare himself to what's available to him as he launches out in that day. And my friend, if you're in this room this morning, I've been doing the same thing, and it really helps. The Bible says there's a cleansing power that comes to the Word of God. It can wash us of the grime of this world. The morning's the time to do that, and it's personalized. When little David went to take on Goliath, he was going to go out there with a sling and a stone, and Saul tried to put his armor on David, and he threw it off. He says, I can't operate in this. I can't operate in anybody else's armor. I can't operate in, you know, positive thinking tapes and all of that. I want to put on the armor of God and be prepared for my day. So now we're declaring our dependence. We're aware we're stepping into the unknown, and we're dressed and ready for action. Letter D. The morning hour helps us best serve our loved ones. When I was a very young believer and a young husband, I married at just turning 20, a very young father, I was captured by the book of Job. It's a mysterious book, for sure. Job was the greatest man in the East. He was so resourced. And it was interesting, in that volume of work that is mysterious and complicated and life-giving and kind of scary, there was one sentence that just rocked me and continues to. It wasn't the fact that Job was so resourced and respected. It wasn't the fact that there was a conversation in the throne room of God between God and the devil about Job. God said, have you considered Job? Have you ever taken a good look at this creature? The devil goes, yeah. And he is who he is, and he does what he does because you've got him so protected. If you just loosen up a little bit, let's see what he'd do. Makes you wonder if there's ever been a conversation in the throne room of God about you or me. So there's an agreement made in heaven that Job doesn't know about. There's going to be a bit of a battle, and the battlefield's his life. It's not the catastrophic loss that comes down Job's unknown day. It's not the conversations he had with his wife once he's at his lowest, or his friends, or even the vast body of dialogue between Job and God. Here's the one sentence that helped change my life as a father and a husband. In the very first chapter of Job, verse 5, early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Fathers, husbands, moms, grandparents, best friend, sibling. Early in the morning, he would prepare an offering and cover his children in case that something might have gone wrong between them and God. Who knows, in the great unknown, what we're sending our child out into on any given school day, that's the day they run into another kid who's conflicted and troubled and has all kinds of problems going on, and somehow that kid and your kid make a connection. And somehow that's the beginning of a lifelong addiction. The stuff happens. You let your guard down and you go out, and that person that's sitting a few cubicles down from you starts to look incredibly good to you. And all of a sudden there's this really nice, sweet dialogue going on. And it gives birth to something. Early in the morning, Job says, God, I'm standing in the gap for my kids. This was his regular activity. It rocked me. And I thought, I can't send my kids out into this crazy world if I haven't taken a few moments to say, oh God, cover them. If I'm missing something, give me discernment so I can see how to have the right dialogue. It challenged me not to have any discussions with my wife, especially of a negative manner, if I haven't passed her name and heart through the Lord that morning, thanked Him for her. It's a rich thing to do. And I really feel a little tremble come over me if I rush into my day and I forget to do it. That I cover my kids now as adults with their own children, and they're out and about, and they're doing their own life, and I think, oh God, so much can happen today. I want to be prepared for it. If they call crying because of a catastrophe, I want to have words for them. If they call to rejoice in something, I want to authentically enjoy it with them. This is very powerful. And there's a reason He did it in the morning, because He didn't want the day to overtake His children. Would you agree? It's something that all of us need to be doing. It's going to change the way you do marriage and friendships. Because when those things come, you're ready. You've prayed. You've been prepared. And letter E, that morning hour prayer opens our ears to God's voice. Listen to these words of God through the prophet Isaiah. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. I love this. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Can you just imagine that image, Isaiah? I've got the most god-awful alarm. I don't know where we've got this thing, but it just squawks like a strangled rooster. That's what wakens me. He's saying every morning, morning by morning, God says, I'm waiting. Can't wait. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. There's probably 1,000 voices squawking around you in the course of a day. And if we rise in the morning and we throw on the news and kick on the MP3 player next to that, and then the children stir, or your roommate or your spouse, those voices pile in, and then you go out the door and the car radio or CD player's going, and then all of the stuff that comes flooding in from the newspaper, and then once you get to work or school, how in the midst of that crazy din are you supposed to find what the Bible calls the still small voice of God? But in that morning hour, before anyone's vying for your attention, God can bless you like He did Isaiah. Do you know how wonderful it is? I know you do. To have an instructed tongue, so when someone that's weary needs a word of encouragement, you can deliver that. And there's no more joyful thing than you see in their face, oh man, I needed to hear that. Or there's no more joyful thing to be the recipient of someone doing that for you. C.S. Lewis said these words, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for that day rush at you like a wild animal. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." So in that morning hour before everybody else starts pulling at your agenda, say, God, what do you have to say to me? Have the Bible open in front of you and say, God, how does this relate to me? I believe it was John Wesley that was penned for having this story, that he was awakened one morning by the sound of an anvil as a blacksmith was shaping steel. And he had a tear in his eye. I am so sorry, God, that someone else is serving their master before I had a chance to address mine. You see, a heart like that carries a light life like that and results like that. Early in the morning, He wakens you to open your ear to hear of His unfailing love and all that I've talked about this morning. When I was about 12 years old, I had the odd experience of learning early what it means to have a presence in my life that was bigger than me, stronger than me, and opened doors for me that I couldn't on my own, in a very odd way. For one summer, another family moved into the neighborhood, and they also had a 12-year-old, and I'll go with a nickname for him, in case he's here. but we called him Danny G. Danny G was 12, but he was bigger than I am now. Danny G sweat all the time. Morning, noon, and night, it would run out from under his hair. He just glistened. He had a consistently runny nose. And I won't get into the color scheme. He wore overalls and no shirt. And I pretty much only remember him saying one thing the whole time I knew him. What are you looking at? If I'd pick him up in the morning, what are you looking at? Nothing. When other kids would join in, what are you looking at? Well, he was bigger than life. And thinking back now, he was a broken boy in a man's body from a broken home, but he was magnificent in scope. And for some reason, he wanted to hang with us. So as we would go through our day, the first thing we do, especially in summer vacation, is pick up Danny G. For you see, I lived on Ash Street. And on Ash, Wallace, and Reed, we were pretty safe right there in the Lower East Side of Erie. But if you went too far to the east, you had the East Avenue boys, and they were mean, and they would punch you in the head, and they would take your money. And then lower, the Bay Rats around St. Hedwig's, they were mean, and they would punch you in the head and take your shoes. And we were afraid of the Parade Street boys and the 10th Street boys, so we had nowhere to go. So I thoroughly understood and knew Ash, Reed, and Wallace streets right there. That was before Danny G. When Danny came into the story, we learned we could go anywhere we wanted. It was wild. I never knew there was a 13th, 14th, 15th street because Danny was along. And if some kid in any of those quadrants had the guts to come up and try to start a problem, all you'd have to say is, Danny, I think he's looking at you. And that was a glorious year and a half. And as quickly as they moved in, they left. And I'm pretty sure as they drove away, he said, what are you looking at? I understood with someone like that in my life, and I am so sorry that we took advantage of him. It was so wrong. Why, when you have an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, would you not want him along with you? By invitation, by spoken request. Why would we go into all of the tough areas of life thinking that we can handle it? Bearing his name, I believe, I just don't join. Here's what your life looks like. Here's what my life looks like. Without this morning time of dependence on God, preparing for the unknown, dressing ourselves properly, covering our families, and asking him to open our ears, we fail to demonstrate our dependence on God. We're not prepared for the unknown. Our ears are not sensitive to his voice because of the sheer din of the noise of this world. We launch out unclean and undressed. And sadly, we do not cover our loved ones in consistent prayer. We only react to the fallout. Is that acceptable? Is that acceptable? Tell me. No. No. Try these things. Start tomorrow, and I'm not assuming you guys don't. Those of you that do, stay the course. Tomorrow, start these things. Start putting them into play. Watch the difference. Watch God be magnified. Watch his enemies be scattered. Watch strength and joy and power flood your heart. As the band comes to lead us in our final song, I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like to pray for myself. Almighty God, the God of unfailing love, the God who had to utter this statement, if my people would humble themselves and pray, if my people would just in humility, realize they can't do this alone. That I am ever present, all knowing, and all powerful. I'm right here. If they would do that, there would be healing. Oh God, as we go into this day and we talk about this for the next few weeks, show us that each part of the day has very strategic value, has a sweetness to it, a warmth and a strength that we could tap into, and you're waiting for us to do it. Oh God, I pray that how we've been encouraged this morning would not just drop to the floor and we'd forget. I pray that we would take heed and begin to invite you in, to communicate with you in the very first thoughts of the day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.